They're going to make me stand. Ma?
Underneath, you can put your cup on level ground if you want.
And he went up on the mountain and he sat down and he put the cup on a level plain. Oh, well, I brought my hat. I think I'm okay. I just remembered that at this time of year, oh, the cloud just moved. Ma? Okay. No, I remember this time of year can be challenging up here. So you will allow me, if the cloud will cover, it's okay. But if not, then I'm going to have a hat. So I'm sorry. Oh, my wife is pained. Is it that bad? Okay. At least I don't have my shades on. This morning, we get to come to a parable. And when they asked me to teach on this parable, my first thought was, oh, that's too easy, a parable. But then I thought about it, and I was really grateful to be given this parable because I think it is one of Jesus' most powerful and most profound parables. It's a sleeper. A sleeper is something that catches up on you. You don't realize just how challenging and how powerful this thing is. This is the parable of the Hetin Vezunin. Hetin Vezunin, these are wheat and not wheat. The weeds. And someone said, oh, I have to say tare, but I don't know what tare is in English. It's my mother tongue, and we don't use that word. So I can say the wheat and the tares, but that doesn't mean anything to 90%+ of you, because tare is also when you balance a scale. You call that the tare weight. That's the zero of your scale. Or another spelling, and you tear something into pieces. Here is a tear. And it's none of those. It is a plant that grows up, and at the beginning, you cannot tell what it's going to be. The wheat is growing. These weeds are growing. You do not know what they are. Now, we do know what they are because in Greek, it uses the word zizania. And zizania is actually from Hebrew, zunim. Or maybe it's the other way around, or maybe they shared a similar origin. I don't know. But this is the parable of the wheat and the grass, the faux wheat, the false wheat, the grass that grows up that is a lie. Okay, it is in Matthew 13, and it's a special parable because it's only in Matthew. Several of the parables in Matthew 13 are in the other Gospels, but this is a parable that is only in Matthew, and that raises special questions. So we'll come to it in a second. I'm going from the mountain down to the plain. Oh, very nice. I guess the first thing we need to do is read this parable, and then I'm going to come to some questions that modern people ask when they read this parable. And then we'll try to see what the parable means, and we will try to see how to apply it in our lives. And if we fail, at the end, we just might pray that God will give us the strength to obey this parable, that we would have ears to hear. We will not be frogs in the pot. As the pot gets warmer and we don't know what's going on, and we boil up in the pot, that we will have ears to hear and we will be able to do the parable of the wheat and the tares. I don't know, but we'll pray that we can do it. All right. Matthew 13, verse 24. Now, he gave them another parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. And while people are sleeping, the enemy came, and he planted zunim, false wheat, instead of the wheat, and then he went away. Now, when the grass blossomed and started to grow up to make fruit, then it became clear what these weeds were. And so the servants of the homeowner came and said to him, 'Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did this bad grass come from?' And he said to them, 'Ah, it was an enemy that did it.' And then the servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go out and pick them out?' And he said to them, 'No, no, don't do that.' So that by picking out the bad wheat or the bad grass, you uproot together with them the wheat. Just let them be. Let them grow up together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll tell the harvesters, go out and first take out all that bad grass and then bundle it up into bundles and let it be burned. But the wheat, gather it up and put it in my treasury.'" Now, that's a pretty long parable. It's actually about the same size as that first famous parable of the sower that we did last week. But this isn't all. If you'll jump down then to verse 36, this parable also gets an interpretation, and altogether, it's even a verse longer than the parable of the sower. It says, verse 36, "And then, leaving the crowds, Jesus went to his house, and they came to him and said, 'Tell us about the parable of the zunin, the bad grass of the field.' And he said to them, 'The one who sows the good seed, that is the barnash, that's the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the bad grass, these are the children of evil. And the enemy, the one who sowed the bad grass, this is the devil. And the harvest, that's the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. So that when they gather up the bad grass, it's being burned with fire. And this will be the end of the age. And then the Son of Man, the Barnash, will send out his angels, and they will gather up, out of the kingdom all of the stumbling blocks and those who are doing lawlessness, and they'll throw them into the furnace of fire. And there'll be wailing, there'll be gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the one who has ears, let him hear." So, that's the parable. And I think the big, broad strokes are very easy to understand. It's very easy to understand the simple principle. There are some good people and there are some bad people, and we don't rush to judgment. We let the good people and the bad people live, and God will take care of everything at the end. And he'll divide between the good and the bad at the end. We don't pluck them up. We don't rip them out now. That much is clear. Now, I'm going to come to some of what I would call modern pride. As we read this parable in the 21st century, and we go back to the first century to read this parable, I have many colleagues who do things that when I think about it, I think is actually wrong. Well, first of all, let me say I opened up some commentaries, and the first thing they started talking about were Aramaic words. Oh, in this parable, maybe this was this Aramaic word or that Aramaic word. And some of you know that I happen to work with languages. I like languages. I like Aramaic. I wrote a dissertation on it. I like Greek. I like Hebrew a lot. But that's clue number one that there's something wrong. The emperor is not wearing clothes. Why? Here in Narcisse, you've heard this many times, Jesus taught in Hebrew. One of the reasons we think Jesus taught in Hebrew is because all of the parables that have been preserved in Jewish culture, in the rabbinic literature, where they write in Hebrew, they write in Aramaic, they go back and forth, in and out, they use both languages. They don't care. But parables? Hebrew. Always Hebrew. I can't even explain that. I've got a theory. I'm not going to share it right now. It's a distraction. I've got a theory, but the parables are always in Hebrew. Yet my commentaries tell me they always go to Aramaic to try to explain it. Something's wrong there. Okay, I'll just leave that for now. But there's a bigger problem, and that is that when modern investigators, scholars, people that want to study, when they go deep and try to get to the details like we want to do with this parable, because this is our Lord teaching us, so we want to know what does it mean. When they study, the first thing they do, I shouldn't say they, some people, the first thing they do is they say, aha, it's only in Matthew. Let us weigh this parable. Is this parable from Jesus or is it from Matthew? The first thing they do is they bring their pride and their doubt. Pride? Oh, we're in the 21st century. We know better. We can sit in judgment over the scripture. We're good at this. That's pride. And then doubt? Aha, it's only in Matthew. Can we prove that this actually goes back to Jesus? It's probably just Matthew or the church. It wouldn't be from Jesus. We have to start with the assumption it's not from Jesus. I have friends and colleagues. This is how they approach the scripture. And so I'm saying this is wrong, but this is the way many people approach scripture when they write commentaries. Okay. We can live with that. They can make many good observations that will help me. Meanwhile, let's pick them up on their challenge. Does this parable go back to Jesus or doesn't it? Well, testimony number one is it's in the Gospels. It's in Matthew. It prima facie probably does go back to Jesus, because in these first century Gospels, they're writing for people that knew about Jesus. But let's give my friends a benefit of the doubt. And why would they doubt this parable? Okay? Look at the context. We have a field growing up, and it has wheat and bad grass, weeds, zunim. So here are the hitin and the zunin. Now, when would be a good time when someone would want to teach about that? Well, when you have a community, and in your community you have good and bad. And they say, aha, this is post-resurrection. This is when there's a church, when Jesus' followers are finally becoming mature and they look around, they see that not everybody is a good person. They have good people and bad people in their group. So this parable fits the time of the church later than Jesus, so it's not from Jesus. This is the way they think. If you start with doubt and pride, it's very easy to see that and come to that conclusion. Okay, but let's not stop there. Let's keep looking. Would this parable also fit the time of Jesus? I'll grant that it fits the time of the church. It fits us today. I don't think it was written today, but it still fits us. But would it have fit the time of Jesus? Did they have good and bad people growing up in their community that they had to explain? I don't think you know just how angry and even hateful some of the groups were in Jesus' day. The people down at Qumran wouldn't have anything to do with the people up in Jerusalem with the temple. The Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with the Sadducees or the Sadducees with the Pharisees. Well, they had to be civil. Hello, I see you. But we have quotes in the Mishnah, you know, woe on you, you Sadducees, you teach this, woe, you evil people. And then woe on you, Pharisees, you do this, you evil people. Did they have problems in their community in the first century? The answer is yes, big problems. So it does fit the first century. It fits the time of Jesus. It also fits the time after the resurrection. It fits the church in the first century, second century, third century, 21st century. It fits all time. So let's look a little deeper. Is there anything about this parable that might line up with Jesus' character? Let's think about that. Letting wheat and bad grass grow together. Could Jesus back such a policy? Let's think about it. Is this like the character of Jesus? Maybe you remember the Sermon on the Mount. If you were reading Matthew, it was just 6 chapters earlier that you heard, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Wow, judge not. That almost sounds like letting the bad grass grow. And it doesn't mean you don't call the grass bad. It just means, hey, slow down. Judge not, lest you be judged. That has a little bit of a ring of Jesus to it. We can go back another chapter or two. Remember what Jesus taught about rain? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God treats both together at the same time. He can put a blessing even on the wicked. Would God do that? Well, maybe that's God's plan. Anyway, Jesus taught that about God. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And that actually seems in character with this parable. Let's think again. There's another parable. Just later in chapter 13, we get another parable. Do you remember the parable about the fisherman who throws out a net and then he drags the net up? And what does he do? He sits down. He's got a net full of fish or stuff anyway, and he takes the good fish and puts them in a container. And he takes the bad fish, throws them out, they take them out and burn them. That sounds actually somewhat parallel to this parable. And now I'm going to jump to a story. It's in my Bible. It's in my canon. In some of you, you may not have it in your canon, but you do have it in your footnote, and you've all heard the story. It is so powerfully Jesus that people don't know what to do with it. And this is the famous story of the woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said, okay, what are you going to do? And Jesus surprised everybody. He said, okay, the one without sin, come, make your accusation, throw the first stone. Everybody left. And the woman thought, well, Jesus is still there. He could easily do me in. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But he says something very important. He says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, I'm okay, you're okay. He didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. He said, go and sin no more. So you find a very tolerant Jesus, but still a Jesus who is teaching right and wrong, good and evil. Now, that's a very difficult line to walk. I said this is a challenging parable. How can we be tolerant and also uphold righteousness and justice? This is the divine challenge to us. We'll see a little bit more. But meanwhile, we're halfway through. I want to come to my first conclusion. This parable, this is very Yeshuaian. This parable, it's typical Jesus. You know, this Matthew did not invent this parable. This is Jesus. I'd like to say this is Jesus at his best, but he's always at his best. In any case, this parable has all of the earmarks of the divine challenge of the Messiah teaching us how he wants us to live. And it is a big, big challenge. We'll see it maybe more after we look at some history, some application. How are we going to apply this parable? Well, the very first thing I would point out, especially for us in the 21st century, is that this parable preserves a distinction between wheat and bad grass, the zunim. The wheat are good, the children of the kingdom. The zunim are bad, these are the children of evil. That there is a distinction. It's not that everybody is good, it's all the same. The parable from the beginning preserves that distinction. But then, that part may not sound or could lead to intolerance. If people take that and run with it, and we'll see in a moment that during history they have, but if people take that distinction and they try to enforce it and administer it in their own strength, they try to do the judgment today, then they will break the very parable. The parable says there is a distinction, there is good, there is evil. But do not try to enforce the judgment of good and evil in this world. You leave that to God. God is the one who will separate the wheat from the weeds, the goat from the sheep, whatever metaphor you want to use. This parable does not allow us to do a judgment ahead of time. And our challenge is, how do we do both? How do we encourage people to be good, to be loving, to be tolerant, and at the same time say that there is evil, and we don't want you to do that, and this is bad? If we have someone in our congregation, let us say like we saw from John 8, the woman caught in adultery, we cannot say to an adulteress, oh, come, be our teacher. It's cool. It's good. After all, we're all sinners, so we're just going to forget that you're destroying your family, you're destroying that family over there, and doesn't matter. God will sort it out. That is not the attitude that we are supposed to have. We are supposed to say, this is wrong. You need to turn from this, and we need to get these families together and try to save these families. It's called sin. We can teach about what sin is, and we can bring redemption, we can bring forgiveness, but we have to teach what is sin. Then at the same time, we don't kill the people, finish them off. We don't try to complete God's work ahead of time. This is a challenge. Can we have discipline in the church? If we judge not, does that mean we cannot have discipline? We can't teach about what's good and what's bad? No, we can teach about good and bad. That doesn't mean that we're judging. We're not bringing any kind of final judgment. We can talk about good and bad, but then we have to be tolerant and loving and open at the same time. This is the pattern that we see from God. We need church discipline, and we need to be loving and open. Now we're going to do a brief survey of history, and then we can come to the 21st century. Okay, how was this parable applied in history? It's a pretty powerful parable, especially as we've been looking at it. We see that it's not easy to do this parable. So, in the time of Augustine, we have a positive application of this parable. And they had some heretics. There were people that were wondering what they should do. They wanted to come down against the Donatists, and Augustine cautioned them. He said, wait a minute. The Lord taught us in a parable about the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the bad grass. And he taught us not to try to implement the judgment in this world. Let it ride. We can leave the sinners in the church, even though we keep teaching for them to leave their sin. But we're not going to bring about the judgment of those sinners. So Augustine took this parable to heart. A little bit later, we can see maybe a negative example of this parable. If we go a little farther west from Augustine, we go to Spain. In Spain, at the end of the first millennium, they had Sharia law there. They were under a particular legal code that did not allow certain things to go on under penalty of death. And there was a pushback against that. There was what they call the reconquest. And as the European powers pushed back and eventually took back Spain, they imposed what I would call the negative example of this parable. And today we refer to it as the Spanish Inquisition. And it's a beautiful example of what not to do, exactly against what Jesus was teaching in this parable. But maybe they weren't paying attention, I don't know. Or maybe they were saying, hey, we've learned this for 200-300 years, now it's our turn. And they came back and they just flipped the scales and augmented it. Spanish Inquisition. Okay, those are negative examples. When we get to the Reformation, this parable comes into play again, because you have many different groups, and they're all saying, we're the children of the kingdom, we're following the Lord. These other people aren't. And it got violent at times. And there was a famous reformer. Some of you may have heard of his name. His name was Martin Luther. You've heard of him? Okay, good. He gave a sermon on this parable. And he said that it was that if we don't follow this parable, if we don't let the sinners stay in the church, then we are double murderers. Double murderers. Ah, well, because if you kill them once, if you decide you're going to be the vigilante church, you're going to take justice into your own hands, you're going to exact God's justice now on these people, you kill them, and you prevent their possibility of repentance. And so Martin Luther said, absolutely not. Give them the chance to repent. God gives them the chance. We do not exact God's judgment on earth. Let them stay in the church. Good application of the parable in very frightening times, very chaotic times. Well, a little bit later, I think some of you can hear that I was raised in the United States from my accent. In the United States, this parable played another role, and it's a role that I'm very happy to present. I think it was a good one. There was a state called Rhode Island, and during the, especially in the, 17th, 18th centuries, we had many people coming over from Europe, particularly from Britain, and setting up colonies, and they were looking for religious freedom. But so typical with humans, as they would get freedom for themselves, they would run around and start taking freedom away from the people that didn't belong to their group. And in Rhode Island, Roger Williams was thinking about this. And he said, you know, the parable of the wheat and the tares tells us that it is not our job to be going in and trying to establish rules that are going to divide the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the weeds. This is not our job. God did not give the church this job. He certainly didn't give us this job. And so he started to more strongly articulate the need for separating the church from the state. That's a principle that is still in play in what we call Western civilization. I think it's now taken as a no-brainer. Of course, you have to separate church from state. But that was not a given. And it was this parable that helped influence Roger Williams to articulate that principle of separating church and state. Ma? Oh, thank you, thank you. I almost forgot to say he was a Baptist. Although he pronounced the T as a real T, Baptist.
He wasn't the songwriter.
Oh, not the guy that played Autumn Leaves. No, no, no. That was a different Roger Williams. This was 200-300 years earlier, and he was a Baptist cleric. I believe he was a cleric as well as a politician. I don't know. So that brings us to today. Now, what is going on today? The church is being enticed to not teach about sin. We're being enticed. I'm going to take a soundbite from that book I quoted When I first became a believer, somebody wrote a book, and it was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It was actually a good book. It had a lot of helpful ideas in it about how people, when they deal with other people, they need to deal on a level plane as adults, not talking down, not talking up, etc., but on a level plane. I'm okay, you're okay. That's your starting point. But the soundbite can be misapplied very easily to mean it doesn't matter what you say, that's okay, and it doesn't matter what I say, that's okay. It doesn't matter what you do, that's okay. It doesn't matter what I do, that's okay. That is not what I remember the book trying to say, but it sounds like maybe that is what the book was saying. That soundbite, I'm okay, you're okay, is presented to us today to say, hey, I mean, name some of these issues that are currently in the church. Homosexuality, oh, that's okay. We don't say that it's sin anymore. It's just, you know, it's a different style. Somebody's a boy, they think they are a girl. We are being encouraged not only to say that's okay, we're being encouraged to say, why don't we try to teach six-year-olds about this? We could teach them at six that they're not really a boy or a girl. They're going to have to choose later. Well, what we are being, we, now I'm talking about we the church, the believers, the followers of Jesus, we are being asked to say, let's not call sin sin anymore. Let's just call it different, and let's be happy and include it all. Well, this parable still calls sin, sin. The bad grass is still bad grass. It's going to be bundled up and put in the fire. But at the same time, this parable is extremely tolerant. It's open. It's embracing. It's the kind of parable people can walk through Samaria and go talk to a woman at the well. It can tell a woman caught in the act and say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. The church can be welcoming to adulterers and to different kinds of sinners, whether they're taking bribes in a government or whatever. But we still have to say, go and sin no more. This is wrong. Let, you know, you that were taking bribes, you need to go fix that. You need to find ways to return that money and put that back in place. But we need to be able to talk to people. And I'm not saying I'm good at that. I'm an academic. I live in an ivory tower. Yeah, I'm guilty. But all of us together need to help each other to be open, to be able to reach out, even to be friends with tax collectors, with adulterers, or both sides. Somebody that should not be able to play in women's sports but is wearing a dress, we need to be able to look past however they are trying to live, to empathetically understand and talk with them. I don't know how to do this, but I hear this parable telling me I need to. That's a challenge. So how can we love this crazy world that we are in? And at the same time, how can we declare that sin is actually sin? That these things are going to tear us individually, us, our family, us, our institution, us, our nation, country, whatever. These sins will tear us apart. God has warned us that they will tear us apart. We still are the church. We still have God's word to share with people, and we're still called to love. Now, if somebody has an easy answer to this parable, you are welcome. Maybe they'll let you speak when it comes time to the end of the chapter when they take the fish and some are good and some are bad, and you can give us an answer. I don't have an answer. I only have a prayer. The prayer is that God will work in us, will open our eyes, will give us the tolerance we need at the right time, will give us the decisiveness we need to say, no, that's sin. Somebody comes, I remember someone, I was in Tanzania, and they thought, well, you know, is it okay if I go and take this girl and we can play Adam and Eve for a while. We're not going to get married. There's not that commitment. I said, if there's not that commitment, then you're not supposed to be off playing Adam and Eve. That's sin. They thought about that, and they were listening. They recognized that there was compassion and there was a concern for them, but at the same time, we cannot compromise and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. We cannot say that there's wheat and there are weeds, or that, hey, there's just plants. It all grows. Done. That is not the message of the church. There's wheat, there's tares. But now we need to work in God's kingdom. We need His eye, we need His eyes, we need His heart. We need to be welcoming to everyone, and at the same time, we need to stand on what is right and what is wrong. So I'm going to read the parable one more time, and then we'll close in a prayer. So Jesus said another parable. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and sows good seed in his field, and while people are sleeping, his enemy comes and sows bad seed, zunim, amongst the wheat, and then he leaves. And when the grass grows up and makes fruit, then the bad weeds become visible, recognizable. And so the servants of the landlord come and said to him, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where are these bad weeds from? And he said to them, an enemy did it. And then the servant said to him, do you want us to go and pull them out? And he said, no, just leave them. Because if you go and gather up the bad weeds, you're going to root out some of the wheat at the same time. He says, just let them grow up together, and at the harvest, then I will tell the harvesters, go and first gather up the bad weeds, bind them up into bundles, and prepare them to be burnt. But the wheat, gather it together into my treasury. So let us pray. Ah, a comment. All right, this is dangerous. Go ahead. Okay, thank you. And this is a little bit in his honor. Dove said that he came to faith because there was a man here who did understand this parable correctly. And that was a former pastor or two ago, Robert Lindsay. And it was also my privilege to study under and with him, including this parable. So let us pray together that God will let this parable grow in us, that we would be the good seed. Lord, we come before you to be good seed, and We pray for this church, for ourselves, and for our generation to know how can we speak to our generation? How can we point them to you that their eyes could be opened to see how you love us, to see what is sin that we would refrain and pull away from what is evil, that we could be children of the kingdom, children of light, children of love, following the Good Shepherd, following the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua Meshiachinu. Anachnu mitpalalim bishmo veomrim amen. And we say amen. Shabbat shalom.